Well, Sunday evenings we're looking at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the heavens, that's God's dimension of the creation. And then there's the earth, that's humanity's dimension of the creation. There's the heavens and the earth. They're two halves. Two halves that together make a whole. And the story of the Bible is the bridging of the gap between heaven and earth, the bringing together of God's dimension and our dimension, so that at last the two halves make a whole, one united creation, so that God's home and man's home are the same. The dwelling place of God is with man, which is why we read some of the last words in the very last book of the Bible. When the story's told and the story comes to completion, we read the dwelling place of God is with man. Well, after seven messages, we've arrived at chapter 2 and verse 4, where the writer begins a new section. Why do we say that? Because wherever you see in Genesis these words, or words like them, these are the generations, you know that the writer is introducing a new section. So, for example, chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Chapter 10, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Hence we read, chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So it's a new section. So please have Genesis chapter 2 and verses 4. And we're only going to go to verse 7, verses 4 to 7. Please have them open in front of you as we go through these things. Now, some of these things this evening, you may think, oh, it's a Sunday evening. I'm not sure I'm up to this. Well, try and keep with it, all right? And hopefully together it won't feel like walking through treacle. We'll be dancing, skipping through these things, all right? So let's give our attention now to these verses. Four things to say, 4 points. Point number one is setting the scene. Let's just look at those verses, verses 4 to 7. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, what do you make of that? Verse 4 begins, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. But before we get to the end of the verse, the order is reversed. We're told heavens and the earth, and then by the end of the verse, we're told, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Heavens and the earth, earth and the heavens. Why has the order been reversed? What point is the writer trying to make? And then we come to these verses 5 and 6. No plants, no rain, no man, but then there's a mist, water, man. What are these verses saying? Are you feeling confused? Anyway, chapter 1 tells us that the plants, they were made on day 3. Man was made on day 6. So is this a brand new story of the creation written by somebody else? A story which actually contradicts what was said in chapter 1. Years ago, I was a biology teacher and I would give lunchtime talks on 6-day creation. Everyone was welcome, including members of staff. And on one occasion, the head of RE interrupted me. And he said, how can you take Genesis seriously when the account of origins in chapter 2 contradicts the account of origins in chapter 1? Are they contradicting themselves? What is this all about? Well, let's try and set this scene. How can we make sense of verses 4 to 7. Well, chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 3, we might call the big picture. And it is the big picture, isn't it? It's the biggest picture of them all. It's the creation of the heavens and the earth. And chapter 2 and verse 4 closes the door on that big picture. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So it closes the door. But this is a swing door. So not only does it close, but it swings the other way. And actually it opens onto this new account. And this new account is not the big picture. We've had the big picture. This new account we might describe as the local picture. Okay, chapter 1 to 2 verse 3, there's the big picture, 6-day creation. But chapter 2 verse 4 onwards, here we have a much more local picture, where the focus has now moved particularly to the earth, and it's moved particularly to one creature on the earth, man himself. That's why we move in verse 4 from heavens and the earth, now to the earth and the heavens. We've switched the focus. The focus is now much more on the earth. That's why the order has been reversed. Do you remember chapter 1? What's the big event of chapter 1? The big event of chapter 1 is, of course, the creation of man. Then God said, verse 26 of chapter 1, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man is unique, male and female, made in God's image. They are the finite reflections of the infinite God. And we're told, verse 28, God bless them. Because here is God's king. He's upright. He's unlike all the other creatures. And the earth is his kingdom. And the creatures are his subjects. And he's to rule over the work of God's hands to the glory of God. And when he rules over the work of God's hands to God's glory, that creation is wonderfully harmonious. Everything sings together. So the big event of the six-day creation is man. That's the big story. Because he's the crown of creation. Now, as soon as we begin to think about that, the creation of man, that's the big thing, it raises all sorts of questions, doesn't it? Lots of questions which actually verses 26 to 28 in chapter 1 do not answer. Man, male and female, made to rule. Come on, tell me more. Tell me more. And that's why it now goes on, a new section, to tell you more. The door that closes on chapter 1 swings open on this section to tell you exactly about these things. So there's no contradiction between chapters 1 and 2. They are in harmony. The focus, though, of these chapters is different. We're going from the universal to the particular. We're going from the headline story, chapter 1, to, if you like, the follow-up. You know, you see the big headline, and then you think, oh, okay, rest of the story is on page 6. And you turn over, and you get the rest of the story. That's what's taking place. Perhaps I could put it like this. Granny and Grandpa met in 1951. They were married in 1953. And in 1954, Laura and Joanna were born. That's Genesis chapter 1. Okay? It's just the headline story. Well, there's the grandchildren sitting there saying, Granny, tell us more. How did you meet Grandpa? What happened on your wedding day? So you had twins. Tell me more. And that's what this new section is saying. It's telling us more. Opening the door onto the deeper story. So we understand who man is, understand how he's made, understand what it means to be made in the image of God. It's taking us deeper, further. So chapter 2, verse 4 onwards. Okay, fair enough. That still leaves the problem of verses 5 and 6, doesn't it? What are they all about? Verses 5 and 6. Well, take at the end of verse 4. We read, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When did the land, when did the earth emerge? Well, it emerged on day 3. So we read, chapter 1, verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth. Okay, day 3, the dry land emerges. Are there any plants yet? No. It's a barren earth. And that is what chapter 2 and verse 5 is describing. It's describing the barren earth. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. Now, why was it barren? Why were there no plants? Well, because there's no water. It's dry. Plants need water. That's what we're told, verse 5, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And if you put man on the earth at this stage, day 3, what's going to happen to him? He will die. Why will he die? Well, it's just a dry, barren earth. There's no water, no plants, no food, and therefore no future. Hence, there's no man yet. Verse 5, and there was no man to work the ground. There was no man to work the ground because the ground is not yet ready to receive man. That's what it's saying. But of course, that's not the end of day 3, is it? Because what else happens on day 3? Well, go on. Verse 11 of chapter 1. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So something happens on day 3. Something happens on day 3 which turns it from being a dry, barren earth into a riot of plant life. So what happens? What makes the plants grow? Well, okay, it's the word of God, but particularly, it's fresh water, which is what chapter 2 and verse 6 is describing. And mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Now, the word translated there, mist, you can read lots of stuff about it, and then we're told it's a tricky word to translate, because it can equally be translated as springs. Springs of water arising from within the earth. Springs of water actually which will soon, chapter 2 and verses 10 to 14, springs of water which will soon give rise to rivers. So day 3, no rain from above, but water, springs, rising up from within the earth. Which means that therefore now plants can grow. So chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, what is it saying? It's describing this two-stage creation in day 3. Stage 1, well, we have the earth appears, doesn't it? But it's dry. It's barren. Nothing grows on it. So stage 2, the coming of fresh water. Springs rising up from the ground, leading to this wonderful riot of vegetation, leading to a fertile, verdant earth, which means... Day 6, God can create man. God can make man. Because now the earth is ready to receive him. Now there are plants. In fact, verse 8, God will plant a garden for man to live in, the Garden of Eden. And verse 16, in that garden there will be vegetation. There will be trees which will provide food for him to enjoy. But you follow what's going on. Chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, that's the big picture. That's the headlines. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. But that door which shuts on that swings open to reveal the local picture, the more detail, all the questions that chapter 1 has thrown up in our minds. It's our story. It's the creation of us. So chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, we have the creation of the earth, the land. On day 3, there's a two-stage process, dry land, followed by vegetation. That's what chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 is explaining, that two-stage process. That's why we go from dry land, water, plants, garden, food, all of which means that the earth is now ready, ready for her king, ready for the creation of man. Now, maybe you're thinking at this stage, all right, I get that kind of. But why has the writer gone to all that trouble? I mean, why is he linking day 3 with day 6? Why is he linking the creation of the land with the creation of man? Why not just say, this is how man was made? Why is it all bound up with the earth? What's the writer trying to say? Why is everything put in the context of day 3? The creation of the earth, the creation of the land, the creation of the ground. Why is he doing it? Why is he making our brains hurt on a Sunday evening and pushing us in this direction? Because he's making a point. It's a fundamental point. Can you see it? Have you worked it out? Well, point number 2, that point that he's making, he now makes even more explicit. So, point number 2 is the creation of man. The creation of man, we're told, chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So, we're going to go, first of all, says the writer, to the creation of the man. We'll come to the creation of the woman a bit later. We'll start with the man. We'll start with the first man. We'll start with Adam. What does it say? Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The creation of man is very different, isn't it? So you go back to, for example, chapter 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaks, it's done. God makes light out of nothing. But we don't read, God said, let there be man, and there was man. We don't read that, do we? For a start, God doesn't make man out of nothing. He makes him out of pre-existing material, stuff that he's already made. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Do you see the way it's put? The Lord God formed the man. The sense of it is that God is an artisan. He's a skilled craftsman. He takes this raw material and he works with it. He works with it. As he works with it, there's contemplation, imagination, dedication. Man is created with care and love. He's being shaped by God himself. God is making something unique, something complex, intricate, beautiful, wonderful. We might even say God is putting himself into the creation of man. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. But he's not yet alive. So we read on, verse 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Isn't that beautiful? God breathes into this man his very breath. God breathes out his life into the man, and the man lives. Man draws his very first breath, direct from God. It's almost as though God awakens the man with a kiss. And as the man opens his eyes, who is he face to face with? He's face to face with his Maker, isn't he? God is giving him the kiss of life. And the man lives, alive, face to face, in fellowship with God, because that was the way it was always meant to be. That's what it means to be truly human, in fellowship with God. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Did you notice something else, though? Then the Lord God. It's the Lord God who makes man. Now, the word God in Hebrew in chapter 1 is Elohim. It speaks of God's majesty, God's might. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the God who is also the Lord. L-O-R-D, capital letters, you'll see there. In Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. It's God's personal name. God is what he is. Lord is who he is. And who is he? Well, as you go through the Bible, you discover he's the God of grace, the God of love, the God of faithfulness. He's the God who can be known, the God who can be loved in return. Do you see? It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh who makes man. It's the God of love who makes him with love. He makes him to be love. And for man to love God in return. Adam receives his life directly from the breath of God. His creation is intimate, personal, face to face. Among the creatures, this creature is different. He's made uniquely to know his Maker, to have a relationship with his Maker, to be face to face with his Maker, to love his Maker. It's wonderful, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These two halves of the creation, two halves to make a whole. And here is humanity, made of the earth, made of one half of that creation, and yet filled with the breath of heaven, filled with the breath of that other half of the creation. Man is a child of heaven and earth, because he's the one who is to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, to bring them together, to unite them as one. Did you notice that point which we spoke of a little bit earlier? These opening verses, verses 4 to 7, the point which they're making, which now is made explicit in verse 7. Have you worked it out? Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Have you worked out why he's doing it like this, the writer's doing like this? What's being emphasized is man's relationship with the ground, with the earth. He can't be formed until the earth is ready. That's why you've got this stuff in verses 5 and 6. The earth is being made ready. Now God, verse 7, can make man. He can't be made until the earth is ready. And then when he is made, what is he made of? He's made of the earth. And what will he do? He will walk upon the earth. And what will be his calling? It is to work the ground. And where will he live? He'll live in a garden. And it will be the earth, the ground, the garden that will supply his necessities for life. Water and food. See why the writer's doing it like this? He's telling us something fundamental about what it means to be human. He's laying a foundation that's so deep we don't even see it. And as we brought to our attention by God's word, that man's existence, our existence, is bound up with the ground. That's why you get this repeated emphasis again and again. And in fact, it goes all the, we could read it more and more and more. We've only got time to read those verses again. But look at it. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when there was no bush of the field, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, you could translate that earth, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was growing up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And it goes on, ground, land, earth. All bound up with man's creation. Why? Because they is a creature of the earth. That brings us to point number three. Man is made of the ground. His life is bound up with the ground. Now we can go light years in any direction on if you start thinking about that, but it's just to think about one or two things. Relaxation. We read of Isaac. Isaac out in the field. Genesis 24, now you need to turn to it. We read it, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. Where do you go to relax? To find quiet. I know one preacher used to go and sit in a car in a traffic jam, but that's unusual, isn't it? Where do you spend time to think, to reflect? Maybe to sort of recover your humanity and to return to the fray refreshed. Isaac, he went out into the field. Where do you go? Most of us will go to the countryside, won't we? Or to the forest, or to the mountains. Why is that? Why when we get closer to the ground, do we somehow feel renewed and refreshed and revived? It's because the earth is in me. It's a part of me. It's part of my creation. It's part of what I am. And my relationship to it affects my well-being. My story is bound up with the earth. We are children of the earth. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. God is not looking around thinking, well, what am I going to make him of? It's deliberate. It's telling us what it is to be human. Okay, relaxation. Let's go the other direction. Let's think about stress. What's stressing people? What's stressing this rising generation? Well, in the words of Greta Thunberg, we are in the beginning of a mass extinction. She then goes on, I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear I feel every day. Well, that's the gospel according to Greta. Our planet needs saving. We've sinned against the earth. But why does that resonate with a rising generation? Because our story is bound up with the earth. That's why people panic. We're part of the earth. We are of the earth. And the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. And Christian friends, why does the state of your body affect your relationship with God? So 1 Samuel, there's Hannah. She's infertile. When she goes up to the tabernacle to worship, all she can do is weep. She can't have fellowship with God. Why? Well, because she's barren. Yeah, but why is that stopping her from having fellowship with God? Because she's made of the dust. And what's going on in her dust affects her spirituality. Affects us spiritually. That's why she can't join in with the worship. A friend of mine, when we go, used to go mountain walking, he could get a bit sharp, get a bit ratty. Now, we could have sat down then, had a Bible study about his attitude, and, you know, you're not supposed to be a bit like that, and we're a bit concerned about your brother, whether or not you're still walking with him, what's going on. All someone was telling him was to eat a Mars bar. Eat a Mars bar, he'd be absolutely fine. Why was he ratty? Because he had low blood sugar. Why? Because we're made of the dust. And our physicality, our dustness, affects our spirituality. That's sometimes why, Christian friends, we misread our spiritual aches and pains. And we're looking for spiritual reasons. When actually the explanation may be far more down to earth. And that's why good food, lots of sleep, friendship, painkillers, they all help. Because our story is bound up with the earth. And my dustness affects me. We're children of the dust. We're children of the earth. We're told that. Then the Lord God formed man of dust. It's almost the first thing we're told about him. And it's because our story is bound up with the earth that in this world, that's where our story ends. Last year, my sister Joanna died. It was a natural burial. We had a service, and then the coffin was taken to the grave by a horse and cart. And as we followed that old nodding horse, it was a gentle procession across a meadow where we laid my sister's body deep, deep in the ground, in the earth. And we wept, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We lay our dead in the ground. All our stories end there. Because we are of the earth. Do you see what the writer's saying? He's saying, do you understand what it is to be human? We've moved so far away, we've lost touch with what we really are. Do you understand a little better why you feel what you feel? Which therefore pushes us to our final point. Point number four. We're going to have to leave it at verse 7 and we'll come back to these things. But we can't leave it there. We have to answer this question. Why do we return to the ground? Why do we die? Well, chapter 3 will tell us so much more, but look again at verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So the man receives his life directly from the Lord. The Lord breathes his life, he breathes his spirit into the first man. The first man is a child of heaven and a child of earth. And when you read it, it's so beautiful, isn't it? It's so happy. Everything is lovely about it. Waking up face to face with God. It's so unlike the tears we shed when we return to the dust. So what's happened? Why do we die? Where has the breath of God that was in us, where has it gone? Where has the breath that gives us life, where has it gone? And the answer, says the Bible, is that we've broken the relationship. We've walked out on God. You know that, I know that. We've frozen God out. We've lived as though God was dead. We thought God doesn't own me, God can't tell me what to do. Life's better off without him. And there's that sense in which, since God awakened us with a kiss, we've cheated on God. His was the first kiss. But we've gone after other lovers. Gods which are no gods. Who disappoint our dreams. Dash our hopes. Gods that desert us at death. Do you want to know who your gods are? Very easy to work it out. Where do you run when you're sad? What do you think will make you happy? Who has first claim upon your heart? And if it's not the true God, then it will be another God, a God that is no God. And that's why the Bible says what's happened is that we've sinned. Isaiah puts it like this, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. We've been cut off from his breath. We've been cut off from a face-to-face relationship. And as we have done the cutting off, we've cut ourselves off from the very giver of our lives. Cut ourselves off from his breath. And that is why all of us are slowly dying. That is why all of us are returning to the dust. That's why Extinction Rebellion is in a panic. Because if you're cut off from heaven, this world is all you have. And if you're cut off from God, then you think your future is in your hands. And if you're cut off from God, all you have to face is death. But I'm not ready to die. Why am I not ready to die? Because I'm not ready for the judgment. Because I know my conscience witnesses that I'm going to eternity via the judgment. And I know what the verdict will be. And the Bible tells me the wages of sin, what you will get for your payment for the life that you've lived, the wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment in that other place. And that's why chapter 3 has these words, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see what's happened? The children of heaven and earth, made of the dust, but filled with the breath of God, are now cut off from heaven, cut off from God. They're now just simply children of the dust. Children of the earth. And that's why they return to the dust. So what does God do? The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. God formed him. There's tenderness. There's love. God puts himself into man. Because he's Yahweh, he's the Lord, he's the great lover himself. And so when he sees the beloved dying, returning to the dust, what does he do? He comes to the rescue. He comes down from heaven. He steps into our world. The Creator becomes a fragile creature who leaves his prints on cups and his footprints in the dust and his blood upon the ground. And Jesus is his name. But he's not come to condemn. He's come to save. He's not come to put us to death. He's come to rescue us from our death sentence and to bring us back to life. And that's why he goes to a cross. Jesus said this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. On the cross, Jesus lifted up from the earth. He hangs between heaven and earth, and reaching up to him from the earth are my sins and the sins of all his people, the sins which bring down the judgment of God. And then reaching down to him from heaven is the wrath of God against those sins. And there he hangs between heaven and earth, bearing my sin in his body on the tree. It becomes the meeting place of my sins and God's anger. And they meet in a bloody embrace. And there in his body, the matter is settled. There in his body, they make an end of themselves. My sin is punished. God's anger is satisfied. And so now that cross becomes a bridge It becomes a bridge between heaven and earth. It becomes the way back to God. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He hangs between heaven and earth to bring the children of earth back to heaven. And that's why tonight Jesus invites you to himself. You know you need him, because if to you God is unreal, the reason why that is his breath is no longer in you. He's unreal because you're dead. You're no longer face to face with him. You're just a child of the earth that will return to the earth, cut off from heaven and under his judgment. So what needs to happen? Well, if you're dead, you need the kiss of life. You need God to breathe his spirit into you, to bring you back to life. So you open your eyes and you see Jesus, face to face with Jesus. I need a meeting with him. In the language of the Bible, you need to be born again, born from above, born to a new life. Life as it was meant to be. Life as God originally gave it. Life that's abundant. Life to the full. Life to be enjoyed with God. Life that's satisfying, overflowing. Life so abundant the Bible calls it eternal life. Life that not even death itself can kill. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, death, judgment, hell. You need life. You need the kiss of life. You need the one who gives life. You therefore need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm lost. I'm dead. I'm just a child of the dust. I'm condemned. But you died on that cross to save just such people. So save me. Lord, I need you to give me life. I need you to breathe in me. I need you to raise me from the dead. And at last, bring me to your new world. Lord, come, give me life. Lord, save me. Change me. Forgive me. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The man from heaven who came down to earth to raise the sons of earth and bring them to heaven. Is he drawing you? If he is, and it might be uncomfortable and it might be unsettling, don't be alarmed. Don't fight it. Don't push him away. Come to him. Say, Lord, breathe into me your life, and I will live. Look to Jesus, and you will live. Look at you. Unique, with our dreams and our hopes and our goals, with that sense of the way things ought to be, and a sense that something's gone horribly wrong, made to love and to be loved. Is it also that we slowly decay and end up back in the ground? Is that it? Is that why God put you here on the earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're children of the dust. And dust can't speak and dust can't live. We pray that you would breathe onto us your Holy Spirit, that you would give to us the kiss of life, that even here in this place tonight, the dead might live. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.